Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
To begin this morning with just kind of a confession, and I do this occasionally. This confession is kind of lets you in on kind of who I am as a pastor or as a person. Sometimes they're serious, sometimes they're not, but this is just kind of something that I like. It's a preference that I have. You may not know this about me, but I love music. I love all kinds of music. I'm not a great singer. My wife has that ability, but I like to, as they say, make a joyful noise, right? But what's interesting is I like two different types of music that you might find kind of odd. I love classical music. Any classical music lovers out there? Yeah, we got to stick tight, right? Because it's not a very popular genre, is it? I love symphonies. I love to just kind of click on one and kind of sit back and close my eyes and listen. My favorite classical instrument is a cello. Just love to hear a cello play. I like music that tells a story without words. Does that make sense? If you like classical music, that makes sense to you, right? It tells a story without ever uttering a word. But interestingly enough, my second favorite genre of music is a cappella. What is a cappella music? No instruments, all voices, right? Anybody ever heard of Pentatonics? They're a great group, aren't they? Man, incredibly talented. I like to, when I wind down in the evening sometimes, I like to listen to music or voice coaches critique their music. Because they're always blown away, you know. But a cappella music is basically, if your voice can do it, that's what's in the song, right? There's no instruments, there's no auto-tune. And man, I feel bad for my kids' generation, because that's what their music is. Hey, no, go, hey, Dad, listen to this. And it's just, that's not music, right? And I remember my grandparents and my parents saying the same thing, right? What I listen to is not music. Everything is synthesized and edited to a point where you don't know if that's really their voice or not. Hey, and just be ready, guys, because like y'all have seen what AI is doing. You can watch the whole Bible in artificial intelligence on the internet right now. And so what they're doing right now, like the big thing is like Bible characters who would be influencers. Have you seen that? Like Job, he's like vlogging his life falling apart. While in the belly of the fish, right? Yeah, and so like that's where we're headed as a culture. But it's really good to come back and just see how God created us. But here's why I'm getting into all that. I like those two genres of music because they are dependent upon so many other variables for success. If you listen to a symphony and you cut out everything but a cello, you probably won't be blown away. Right? If you only listen to the percussion of a symphony, it would just be a bunch of banging. But put all of those pieces together and you have a beautiful piece of music, right? I think that is probably one of the best ways to describe the purpose of the church. I believe that we could call what we're doing here the symphony of the church. I challenged you last week to go home and to read Ephesians chapter 4. Hopefully you did. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the function of the body and how it fits together, each individual part fits together to make a whole. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Look with you. Nicolette, I'm not on the back. I don't know what's going on. I'll read it from here. If you get it fixed, great. If not, no big deal. Ephesians chapter 4. And he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we have all attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Will you click it for me? Sorry, I got you doing a lot of things this morning. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now listen to this last part. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what is he saying? This thing called the church, this body of believers that we've spent the last several weeks talking about, God brings together in a very specific and intentional way, and we're not called to do it all individually. But when we come together, each part, and it lives into how God's created us and the purpose for which He saved us for, two things happen, Paul says. The body begins to grow. Now, that's a phrase that talks about numerical, right? The church will grow. Jesus promised, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then it also says, you will build yourself up in love. So not only will we grow numerically, but we will be strengthened in the purpose that He's called us to do. And so that's going to be our focus for our time this morning as we move into this third and final part of this series on identity, which we're kind of talking about our vision statement as a church. And just as a reminder, here's what that is. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus's kingdom purpose. We spent the last several weeks talking about what it means to be a kingdom person, going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus. That happens only through our faith and trust in the person and work of Christ. But when that happens, we become citizens of heaven. But God doesn't take us immediately to the kingdom, does He? Instead, He brings the kingdom to us through the Spirit. And we are an extension of the kingdom of God as God's people. Then He gives us things, right? Gifts. We talked about this the last couple weeks. He gives us gifts, passions, desires, abilities that we are to use in the body of Christ for the benefit of the kingdom to the world. And so here's what that means. We are meant to live our lives in such a way that the world around us takes notice and wants to know why we have what we have. We are the mouthpiece, the vehicle of the gospel for the kingdom. Now, I want to mention something to you about this vision statement that you might not think is very significant, but it's very important. We talk about kingdom people, that's in the plural, right? There are multiple people that make up the church, even our church individually. Not only that, but all of us have different passions and desires and abilities, right? God didn't call us to be robots, to be uniform, but to be what? United. To take the individual gifts that He's given us and use them. But when we get to kingdom purpose, that's singular. You see, the kingdom is a singular purposed kingdom. Now, what does that mean? You might hear that and you go, wait a second. I got a lot of purposes in my life. I have a lot of passions that will fulfill a lot of different purposes in my life. So how can you say that we all have just one individual purpose? Well, here's what that means. Let me give you an example. I have a lot of purposes in my life. I have a purpose of being a godly man, right? That's a purpose that God saved me for, is to be a godly man. I have a purpose to be a Christ-like husband to my wife, right? That's another purpose. I have a purpose to be a good, loving father and a wise and loyal friend. I have a purpose to be an effective pastor. I got a lot of purposes. And you could probably say, I have a lot of purposes too. So why would we say that Jesus' kingdom purpose is singular? Well, here's why. It's because everything that you are called to do as a Christian in the body of Christ fulfills one ultimate kingdom goal. And we're going to talk about what that is today. So let me go ahead and give you the answer to that question. What is this overarching kingdom purpose that all of us, regardless of our giftings and our positions and our abilities, are supposed to accomplish? In your outline, here's what we're supposed to be: a disciple who makes disciples. That's real simple, isn't it? You know why you're here? To be a disciple who makes disciples. Before you say, well, wait, that's two purposes. It's not. And we'll see why that is in just a minute. So everything that you and I undertake and spend all our time and energy and passions on are meant to ultimately fulfill being a disciple who makes disciples. And so this is our main explanation for our identity as the church. Everything we do is for the kingdom of God if you're a Christian. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're listening to this message and you're not a believer, I'm going to be real honest with you. A lot of this ain't going to make sense to you until the end. That's okay. Hang tight. But if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, here's one thing you need to understand. And I say this a lot, but I cannot drive it home enough. Your life is not your own if you're a Christian. One of the biggest issues in the church today are people who come to salvation, who come to Jesus, and then want to go live completely independent from Him. And church, I need you to understand that you cannot do that. It is impossible to be who Jesus has called you and saved you to be and go your own way. And so here's what I need you to understand. There is not this segmented life that a Christian can live. It can't happen. Colossians 3 says this. Listen to this. Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. Don't miss that. If you're a Christian, you're dead. Did you know that? You're dead to the power of sin, to the ways of the world. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We spent time a few weeks ago really breaking down what that means, to have your life consumed by and hidden in Christ. But then listen to this. He drives this point home. When Christ, who is part of your life, appears. Is that what it says? When Christ is a 90% part of your life appears. What does Paul say, church? He is your life. When Christ takes all residency of your heart, then you will appear with Him in glory. I want you to notice how this is structured. This is not a command that Paul's giving here. The command comes in verse 5. What is this? This is a statement. If you're a Christian, this is who you are. You're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are united with Him. His life melds in with ours. And so here's what that means. We're no longer autonomous people. We don't have the luxury to say yes to Jesus and then no to everything He wants us to do as His people. You've heard me say this. You can't call Christ your Lord and tell Him no. That's not a disciple. When Jesus was starting His earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 4, He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. You remember the story, and He sees the fishermen. And notice what He says to them in Matthew chapter 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were what, church? Fishermen. If you were to see Peter before he met Jesus, and he said, and you introduced yourself to him, he would say, my name's Peter, right? Son of Jonah, and I'm a fisherman. Isn't that how we introduce ourselves to people, right? This is what I do. I'm a fisherman. But listen to what Jesus said when he called them. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's a complete identity change, isn't it? You're now going from fishing for fish to now you're going to give your life away making disciples. And how did they respond? Did they say, hey, let me get one more cast in? Let me take the boat for another spin around the cove real quick? What did they do? Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Here's the point I want you to see this morning. When Jesus calls us, he changes us. It's a transformation. It's a new identity. We go from living for ourselves to living for him and his kingdom. That's what we do. We can't rewrite the definition of a disciple. We just have to believe what it is and obey it. When these disciples laid down their nets and followed him, it was a signification of laying down their old life to take up the new identity that Jesus was giving them. And so what I want you to see this morning is the same happens in you and in me when we call ourselves a disciple. When we truly come to Christ, we are to lay our old life down so that we can take up his purpose for our life. And what is that purpose? To be a disciple who makes other disciples. So here's what that means. Even down to the way that we introduce ourselves should change. Like when you introduce yourself to somebody tomorrow at work, you don't need to say, I'm Joe and I'm a salesman. Because that's not all that you are. I'm Joe, a follower of Jesus, and I sell things. You see the difference? When you are a teacher, you're not identified by what you do. As a Christian, you're identified by who you are. So you say, I'm Sally and I'm a follower of Jesus and I teach children. You see, I am a follower of Jesus who has the privilege of pastoring you. You see, who we are matters more than what we do. And so here's a question before we go any further. How do you identify yourself? How do you want people to know you? What do you want to be known for? If you're a follower of Jesus, that must take the paramount place in your life. And so I've been praying for us that this would be the mindset of every person who calls Jesus their Lord. So here's what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. We're going to kind of break down what this means to be a disciple who makes disciples. So this week, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about what a disciple is. How do you know that you're truly a follower of Jesus? And then next week, we're going to finish up by focusing on what it means to make disciples and how we do that effectively. So time we have left, if you'll take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 28. Very popular passage. You know it well if you've been in church any amount of time. If you don't know it well, my prayer is that you will know it well by the end of this morning. But the context of the passage is Jesus has gone to the cross. He suffered and died for the sins of the world. He's been buried and God has raised him from the dead on the third day. And he spent about 40 days with his disciples. And during that time, he spoke about the kingdom. And here in Matthew 28, he's about to ascend back to his throne in heaven. But before he leaves, he gathers his disciples together. And he gives them one last in-person command, right? The last thing he's going to say to them before he goes to heaven. Here's what it is. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, you might want to circle that, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. So this morning, I want to give us five characteristics of and commands. They're together. Five characteristics and commands of a disciple. We're going to get four of them from this passage in Matthew 28, and I threw in another one that's not in there, but it's very important, okay? So, five characteristics of a disciple. Before I do that, let's talk about what a disciple is. Let's define it. In the Greek, it's the word mathetes. And here's what that simply means: a learner, a student, and a follower, okay? If you are a learner and a follower of Jesus, you would be considered a disciple. But the way that we talk about a student today is vastly different than how they were portrayed in the first century. I've shared this before, but when a rabbi would go through and look at the young men in the village or the town in which he was in, he would handpick young men to become his disciple. And so it wasn't that they would just go to discipleship school for a few hours every day. They began to live life with that rabbi. They would eat together. They would travel together. Sometimes a disciple would even live in the home of that rabbi. And the purpose was not just so that they would glean information from that rabbi, but they would learn how to live the way that rabbi lived. Your identity became bound up in the life of your teacher. And so when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus, here's one of the main clarifications I can give you this morning. Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't mean you just know some stuff about Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus doesn't even mean that you just know the gospel of Jesus. Listen to me. The demons know the gospel. The demons believe. What's the difference? It's not in what you know about Christ, but it's in how connected you are to Him. If we're going to be a disciple, this means that our life must emulate His. John tells us that, 1 John chapter 2. By this we may know that we are in Him. You want to know that you're in Christ? Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Man, we could stay there for a while, couldn't we? You want to know if you're a disciple? Do you look like Jesus? Does your life align with His? Some of us say, man, whew, you'd have heard our conversation on the car ride over here this morning. No. If you'd have heard what came out of my mouth this week when that guy cut me off in traffic. No, I'm not a disciple. What does it mean to walk in the way that which He walked? Here's how I would define a disciple for us. A disciple is someone who spends their life knowing Jesus and making Him known by emulating His life with theirs. Do you know Jesus? So how do we know that we are truly His disciples? Matthew chapter 28, let's look at some of these characteristics and commands. Here's the first one. A disciple is someone who surrenders their life to the authority of their master. This is very interesting. Go back and look at the first part of verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, when you read that, you might get a little confused because Jesus is God, right? And God has all authority. And so who gave Jesus that authority? And where did it go? Hasn't He always had authority? Well, when the Son of God decided to leave the throne of heaven and take on flesh, He laid aside some things. Paul puts it this way, Philippians chapter 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God," Jesus is God. He's always been God. He always will be God. But He decided to become a human. It was something that could not be grasped. And so here's what He did. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So here's what that means. Jesus relinquished his eternal authority to put on flesh, to become submissive to the will of the Father while he was here. Did you know that Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering? It's hard to comprehend that Jesus had to learn something, but he did. And he did that because he emptied himself of that authority so that he could become submissive to the will of the Father while on the earth. John 6:38 says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so Jesus had to be surrendered to the will of his Father while he was here. And when he was faithful and obedient to the purpose that God put in his life and put him here for, that authority was returned back to him. And so here's what he's saying. As a disciple of Jesus, you must live the way that I lived. You must come under the authority of your master as well. And so we are to surrender our lives over to the authority of Christ, just as Jesus did with his Father. Now here's what that means. To surrender your life over to Christ doesn't mean that everybody has to go quit their job tomorrow and go to seminary. It doesn't mean that in order to be a good disciple that you've got to have no hobbies and pray all the time and fast all the time. It doesn't mean you have to sell your golf clubs and your boat. It doesn't mean that. But here's what it does mean. It means you'll do whatever he tells you to do. If he tells you to sell your boat, sell your boat. If he tells you, look, I've got a calling on your life and you're wasting it in this part, quit your job and go do this. A disciple will do that. But it's always perplexed me, and I say this as someone who's struggled with this, that it would scare us for God to do something like that, wouldn't it? Why? Here's why. Because we believe that the life we have right now is the best life for us. And that we somehow know better than God, the one who created and saved us. Listen to me, church. Surrender is not a dirty word for a disciple. And it doesn't have to be scary, because in the middle of God's will is the safest place we can be. But you got to believe that. But a disciple is someone who says, your way is better. And so let me ask you this question before we move on. Is your life surrendered to the authority of Jesus? Hey, this is a lot bigger than just, do you believe the gospel? Is your life surrendered to the lordship of Christ? Is there any part of your life this morning, church, that Jesus does not have control of? If that's true, you're not a disciple in that part of your life. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be my disciple, let him what? Deny himself. You want to follow Jesus? You got to get out of the way first. And then after you deny yourself and take up your cross, then you can follow me. Don't get that out of order. You want to follow Jesus, you got to get out of the way. So here's what that means. It means you have resolved in your heart to believe that what he says is the authority of your life. Regardless of what your peers are telling you, regardless of what your own heart is telling you, you trust God. And you prove that trust by your surrendering to him. That's the first mark of a true disciple. Jesus did it, and so must we. Here's the second characteristic of a disciple. Look at verse 19. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so what do I want you to do? Go make disciples. want you to understand the word go there. We're going to get into this a lot next week. But here's what I want you to get from this. A disciple is someone who not only surrenders to their master, but they obey them. We talked about this a few weeks ago about how odd it is that our children do this a lot, right? Go clean your room. Okay. You come back 30 minutes later and the room's not clean. Where's the disconnect, guys? Did you hear me? I sure did. What did I say? You said go clean your room. I sure did. Why is it not clean? I don't know. That's what I get. I don't know what you get. I said, what's so odd is that there are some of those in Christianity will hear the word of the Lord, hear the commandment, and we'll get a small group together and we'll talk about it. Right? How cool would it be if we did this? What would it look like if we were like this? And we do that our whole life and then get and stand before God and he's going to go, but did you do it? No, but we talked about it a lot. We can study it in the Greek. We know what it looks like when other people do it, but no, we just never got around to doing it. Jesus is real clear when he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Obedience is such a simple thing in the life of a disciple, but it means everything. And I want to say this as your brother in Christ, our obedience is never perfect. It's not. But you can tell the difference. We talk about this a lot in my men's small group on Monday nights. You know them. You know how to discern a true disciple from a poser. Man, a true disciple doesn't quit when they fail. Because they understand that failure is not final for the people of God. The Bible says a righteous man falls 6 times, but he rises every time. You want to know if you're a disciple? How much are you continuing to strive to obey even when you don't get it right all the time? Disciples don't quit. And so Jesus says, listen, if you are my disciple, go. Do what I've called you to do. Go make other disciples. Well, where do we get the precedence to do it? Where does he get the precedence to say that? Philippians 2 again. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming what, church? Obedient. To how far? To the point of death. Even death on a cross. I'm going to tell you one of the most powerful scenes in the whole scripture is when Jesus is on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it be so. Do you understand what he's saying? I don't want to do this. I love you. I love these people, but this is hard. This is bigger than me. But he didn't stop there, did he? Nevertheless, thy will be done. And he prayed that 3 times, and then he got up and did it. Hey, obedience is hard. Obedience is hard. But our Lord showed us how we are to walk as his disciples. And so our purpose is to walk the way that he walked, which means we do what he says. So, another question. Can that be said of your life this morning? It may not be perfect. It may be a struggle. But you have committed in your heart, I'm going to do what he says. Let me just throw this in here. You don't have to know it all before you start obeying. You just have to obey what you know. How different would the church look if we just started to do what we know we're supposed to do? You know what we're supposed to do? Love each other. Love each other. Read his word. Pray. These are things that you were taught in Bible school, right? If we just do them, how different would our life be? So, a disciple's life is marked by the evidence in pursuit of surrender and obedience. But here's the third characteristic this morning. A disciple is someone who learns from their master. A disciple learns. This is probably one of my favorite ones. And the reason is because I believe that this is probably one of the most beneficial characteristics and commands of a disciple. You're struggling with surrender, you're struggling with obedience, learn about this Jesus. The more we walk in him and the more we learn who he is, the more that desire to be who he's called us to be and to emulate him grows. How do I know that? Look at verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Jesus' command to teach others highlights something that's very important. You cannot teach what you don't know. Did you know that? If your air conditioner went out today, which I hope it doesn't, but if it did, don't call me. Do you know why? Because I will come over there and I will pull out every wire you got, and you'll have a bigger mess than before I came. You know why? Because I don't know anything about air conditioners. But you know what I could try to do? Could try to act like I know. You see, some of us have lived a life of trying to imitate other Christians than imitate the Christ. You see, we've learned a lot of Christian vernacular. We've learned the blessed gods and hey brothers. We've learned how to speak the Christianese, but there's nothing in our life that backs that up. And you know what happens in a world that's seeking and yearning for truth? They'll smell that out a mile away. The world knows that we're phonies, if we're phonies. And it comes down to, are you really doing what you say you believe? When I was a young man, I think I've shared this story before. When I was a young man getting ready to go into the ministry, there was a pastor at Osborne. His name was Pastor Dewey. How many of you knew Pastor Dewey? Wonderful man of God. He's with Jesus now. And I was with him one day in his office, and I said, man, I'm with the guru here. He's not a guru. That's a terrible phrase. But anyway, I'm with the man here. Pastor Dewey, tell me, what will make me an effective pastor? You know what he said? You know how Dewey was. He talked real quiet, and he pulled up, and here's what he said. Know your Bible. Well, yeah, but what else? Like, tell me what I got to do. Tell me what's the inside track to pastoral effectiveness. Know your Bible. You know why? Because when we know our Bible, we'll know the God of the Bible. You see, success in ministry doesn't hinge on how creative you are or how many resources you have. They help, but they're not the core. What it boils down to is, how much of God do you know? John Owen has this quote about pastors and what makes them successful, and he talks about a minister may fill his pews and his communion rolls. He may fill the mouths of the people, but who that man is alone on his face before God, that he is and no more. You know what he's saying? How much of Jesus do you know? There's a lot of us that know some things about him. There's a lot of us here that know a lot of things about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. A disciple learns not only the things of God, but they learn who God is. And listen to me. Nobody can do that for you. Hey, parents of young people, you want to do these things for our children because we love them. Here's the one thing you can't do is make them fall in love with Jesus. Do you know that? That's hard. But you know what you can do? You can show them what your love relationship with Jesus looks like. Not only do we learn God's will for our lives through God's word, but we also learn some other things by being with Jesus. I was looking at this passage the other day, and I've read it many times, but this stuck out to me. Matthew chapter 11, you know this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. How many of you want that this morning? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, but get this, learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What's he talking about? What are we supposed to learn there from him? You see, this passage is about linking our life to Jesus so that we'll have soul rest, so that we will be able to walk in peace and joy. But you know what we have to do? And this is what the Lord revealed to me. We have to learn those things. Did you know you have to learn how to have joy? You have to learn how to receive the peace that he offers. And where do we learn those things? Only by being yoked to him. Because here's what's going to happen. When you yoke up with Christ, he's not going to find the levelest, easiest road to walk with you. You understand that? He's going to take you some places. And there are going to be a lot of ditches. And there are going to be a lot of rocks. And there are going to be a lot of places where you don't know where you're going. And if you don't stay close to him, you're going to fall. But as you walk through those things with him, you begin to trust him and you begin to have peace. You see, we want the effects of a relationship with Christ, but we often don't want to have the relationship that brings those effects about. And so when we walk with Jesus and when we are his disciple and we're communing with him and learning from him, we're not only learning information about his will, we're learning about the peace that he's offered us and how to receive it. And so we crave that. And listen to me, there's no shortcut for how we get that. But a disciple is marked by their ability to live in those things because they have been with him. One of the beautiful things about the apostles that was said in the early part of Acts was this. They're preaching in the temple and the Pharisees come through, and here's what they say. They try to insult them. They're like, well, these aren't learned men. They're not very smart. But you know what else it says? They knew that they had been with Jesus. I may not have all the answers. I may not be the smartest person in the room, but you can tell if I've been with Jesus or not. And so here's my question. Are you learning from Christ? Do you open his word daily with this prayer? Teach me your will, O Lord, for you are my God. Do you open his word going, you're going to speak to me today? Do you see it as more important than the air that you breathe or the food that you eat? When you read about the life of Jesus, do you move beyond admiration to emulation? Disciples of Jesus, look like Jesus. And the only way we can look like Jesus is because we've been with him. Number four, a disciple is someone who loves like their master. So not only do we learn from him, but we learn how to love from him. This is not one that we find specifically in Matthew chapter 28, which I'm sure you could put that it's implied. But Jesus was very clear to teach his disciples, you want to know if you're really mine? Here's the number one way. John chapter 13. Listen to this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, what is the this? By this way that you love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, let me ask you a question. How are we to love? The way we've been loved by others? The way he's loved us. Well, church, how has he loved us? Oh. Well, here's one. When I was his enemy, he died for me. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Whew. Our ability to love each other comes only when we are connected to his love for us. 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. So we're called to love like he loves us. And I'm going to tell you, this is certainly one of those characteristics that we cannot fake. You can't love like Jesus unless you've been with Jesus. This characteristic of a disciple is one that is a true testimony of our salvation. I don't know if you've ever struggled with that. I've wrestled with that. Man, am I really a Christian? I mean, have you ever asked that question? I mean, I have. I'm going to be honest with you. I've asked, man, am I really saved? Do you love like Jesus? So I ask you this morning, do you know this love personally today? Most of us, man, in Rockingham County have been affiliated with the things of God probably all our life. Our grandma went to church. Our aunts, our uncles went to church. Even if we maybe didn't grow up in church, we know about this stuff. We know Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know about the VBS circuit in our county, right? We send our kids to all of them, and they're going to hear the same thing over and over and over. Jesus loves you. Here's my question this morning. Has that ever gone from your head and sunk into your heart? Transformation doesn't happen when you just know he loves you. Transformation happens when you believe it because you've felt it and seen it. And I'll just say this and we'll move on. One of the most beautiful moments of God's affirmation of his love for us doesn't happen when it's the warm and fuzzy times. It's when he is whooping your tail over sin. If you were to ask me, when are the times that you've seen the hand of God clearer? It's when I was being rebuked by the Spirit. It's an act of love. Because the Bible says that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Listen, we don't want to live there all the time, right? It doesn't feel good. It hurts. But you want to know that he loves you? Has he wore you out in your sin? That's when you know that he loves you. I want you to hear this truth. 1 John chapter 4 this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But here's what's true as well. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I want to just speak some truth here, and I'm going to tread lightly because I understand that there's a lot of variables in this statement I'm about to make. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, and there is a relationship in your life where you are refusing to love that person, and you're refusing to forgive that person, you need to be very concerned. Because disciples understand how much they have been forgiven by Jesus. Do you understand the offenses that we've committed against a holy, righteous God? And his answer to those offenses were not condemnation, but salvation through his Son. And so the question is this morning, if there's a relationship in your life where you say, they're not getting my forgiveness, you need to check your heart. Forgiven people forgive. Loved people love. And listen, I'll say this again. I know that that's a long journey. I know that that's not something that one statement is going to write right now, but meditate on that. Do you know how much you are loved by God? And if you know that, then you will know that you must emulate that love to others. And this is the core of the gospel. And it's the biggest indicator that you are a follower of Jesus. Now, last command, and we'll be done this morning. A disciple is someone who introduces others to their master. So we surrender, we obey, we learn, we love, but then finally we share. And we're going to spend most of our time next week breaking down what this means. But what I want you to grasp this morning is this. True disciples of Jesus will spend their lives making other disciples. I don't know what your thoughts on evangelism are, but I grew up in a context and in a church when I was very young that in order to be evangelistic, you had to go soul winning, right? You ever heard that? You go knock on the doors. And listen, nothing wrong with that stuff, nothing at all. But then there were the people who did that, but then there was everybody else. And if you were serious about your relationship with the Lord, you were going to do that. Well, I need you to understand something this morning. When Jesus says, go make disciples. Look at verse 19 again. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I want you to understand, that's just the first thing he's commanded you to do, is to go. Going is important, but that's just one part of it. He also says this. He doesn't say, go make converts. What's a convert? It's someone who gets saved and then we move on to the next one. He doesn't tell us to do that. What's the command? Go make what? Disciples. I need you to understand something. Discipleship is a lifelong process. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so this last characteristic is one of the greatest proofs that we are a disciple, because we want other people to know this Savior that we fall in love with. But here's the beauty. The word go there in verse 19, in the Greek, it's actually a long phrase. We've narrowed it down to a two-letter word. But go means this in the Greek: as you are going, make disciples. So what does that mean? When I'm in the grocery line, make disciples. When I'm doing somebody's taxes at the office, make disciples. When I'm out to lunch, make disciples. As you live your life, the ebb and flow of your life as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, ought to be evident in the relationships that you have with everybody. There ought to be a way for you to talk about Jesus in every conversation. And we're going to talk about that next week. How do we do that? How do we bridge the gap in the, hey, how you doing today, to God is good? You know, some of those people, you know them, right? They're just kind of like, they just can do it, you know? But then there's some who try it and you're like, oh, whoa, back up, right? Give me just a second. Let me process what you just said, right? Everything in creation is a bridge to the gospel. We got to learn how to use that. And we'll talk about that next week. But here's the most important question for us to consider until next week. Do we look at other people in this world? Do we look at the people in our home, in our workplace, even in our church, and do we think about their soul? Man, if you turn on the news right now, I mean, we're living in the most polarizing time in history, I believe. Everybody is an enemy. You notice that? I mean, there are sides to everything. Their side and my side, right? We just saw that in the big, beautiful bill that went through, right? It's them and us. If you ain't for us, you're against us. And man, we live in a constant state of offenses and picking teams. But you know what tears those walls down? When you look at that person on the other side of the aisle and you go, they have a soul. They're created in the image of God. And they may look anything but that right now, but they're created in the image of God, and they will spend eternity somewhere. You see, when you look at people on that level, you really begin to prioritize what's petty and what matters. Everybody, is going to spend eternity somewhere. And did you know that the great plan of salvation was entrusted to you to give that out. Nobody's going to tell them the gospel except the church. And so do you look at people that way? Do you interact with people from the mindset that they need a Savior just like you do? And even you might see them on their worst day. You might get the brunt of their sin. But can you use that to drive you into a gospel conversation with them? So here's a very simple question I want you to roll around this week. Do I want other people to know Him like I do? Do I want people to know Jesus like I do? One of my favorite things Paul ever said was in Acts chapter 20. Here's what's happening. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he's leaving the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, look, I know that what lies ahead of me is prison and probably death. But here's how I value my life. Here's how I measure the value of my life. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. And what was the work? The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. You see, all of us have a lot of purposes in our life. We have a lot of responsibilities. We got jobs. We've got families. We've got children. But do you know the greatest purpose in your life is telling the good news of the wonderful grace of God to everybody you meet? Now, here's what I need you to understand. God may not give you the platform that He gave Billy Graham. I read a statistic that Billy Graham preached to about 214 million people in his life. Wow. Your platform may just be the children in your home. Don't you think for a second that that platform is any less significant. If all you do is make disciples out of your children, you have done well, good and faithful servant. Whatever platform He gives you, live in it and use it. That purpose is just as important. So I'm going to leave you with one final question, one statement, and then a question. The reality is, you can't introduce others to somebody you don't know. I always use this in our membership class. My wife can't stand this analogy, but I'll use it anyway. Like, I used to be a huge Garth Brooks fan. Just going to throw it out there. Know every one of his songs. I know the name of his first wife and his second wife. His first wife's name was Sandy, by the way, if you want to know that. I knew that he went to Oklahoma State University. I actually know someone who went to college with him. How cool is that? I know a lot of stuff about Garth Brooks. If that man walked through that door right now and I had to introduce him, he would go, "Who are you?" You see, that man don't know me from anybody. And the truth is, I don't know Garth Brooks. I know a lot of things about Garth Brooks, but I don't know Garth Brooks. There's a lot of us, and maybe some of you in here this morning, and you know a lot of things about Jesus. You can answer a lot of questions. When you lay your head down at night, you can't rationalize the reality that there's something missing. And here's what it is. It's a relationship. He doesn't want you to just know a bunch of stuff about Him. Neither does He want you to just go do a bunch of stuff for Him. We spend a lot of time talking about our kingdom passions and how important they are in this church. But can I tell you something? They are not nearly as important as your relationship with Him. Don't miss heaven because you're so wrapped up in this Christian lifestyle of the church. So here's what I want you to do. This is where the rubber meets the road this morning. You can't introduce others to somebody you don't know. And so the main question this morning is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you talk to Him daily? Does He talk to you through His Word and His Spirit? Do you commune with him? Do you desire him? As imperfectly as it may be, do you do what he says? The reality is, I can't determine that for you. Your mama and your daddy, your grandma, they can't determine that for you. But right now, between you and God, you have that opportunity to confirm that. So I ask you real simply, do you know Jesus? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. April, if you'll come on up and get ready to lead us. If you're here this morning and you can't honestly say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, not just that you know the gospel, but you have not applied that to your life, you can leave here today with that being true. And here's how this works. There's not a prayer that I can say that if you repeat it will do the magic trick. It's not coming down here and letting everybody see how serious you are. It's this real interaction between your heart and God this morning. And here's what it is. It's you coming before him, and as honestly as you know how, you tell him the truth. And here's the truth. I'm a sinner. I'm more of a sinner than I let on. I'm more of a sinner than even I know. But God, you know all of it. You see it all. But your Bible tells me that while I was your enemy in the depths of my sin, you chose not to leave me there, but to come rescue me. And you did that by giving your very best for me in Jesus. You understand that the Bible says, he who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not with him give you all things? Listen to me, God gave you Jesus to die in your place for sins that you committed on a cross that was meant for you. And he took your sin and he buried it. And he rose on the third day and he's victorious over it. And if you will come to him and say, I cannot save myself, but Jesus, will you do for me what I cannot do for myself? Will you save me? He will do it. I want you to understand, here's what that means. That's not the end of things with you and Jesus. That's just the beginning. You see, now that your sins are forgiven, he wants you. That's what he wants. And so are you ready this morning to give him your life? Your habits, your hobbies, your desires. Are you ready to say, Lord, I want you to look at all of those things. I want you to show me the things that are not of you. I want you to give me the passion, give me the desire, the courage to remove those things that are not of you. And God, I want to follow you as your disciple. I want to get to know you. I want to love you the way that you love me. Here's the truth, church. There are a lot of people in this world that'll lie to us, but Jesus never will. And he has made those promises to us. If we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. If we ask and we seek and we knock, we'll find him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never done that, right now, in your heart to God, just have that conversation with him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you that it shows us where we are and where we need to be. And Lord, right now, I believe that all throughout this room, you are working on hearts. I believe you're either confirming that we are yours or you're convicting us that we're not. And so for those of us who might be here this morning and, Lord, they're feeling the weight of conviction, God, please don't let them leave today in it. Or give them the courage to humble themselves and to approach your throne with the truth. And Lord, as they confess their sin, as they change their mind about their sin, that's what repentance is. If they'll change their mind about their sin, you will come and you will cleanse them. And so, Lord, right now in this room, I ask, I pray, I plead, Father, that anyone that doesn't know you, that's not truly your disciple today, right now, God, you would save them. They would walk out of here free and forgiven, follower of Jesus. Lord, this is beyond my ability to change hearts, but God, your spirit is power. Lord, I trust that you're doing that right now. So, Father, I pray for the rest of us, God, that have given our lives to you, Lord, that we would walk in a manner in which you walked. That we would prove that we belong to you, God, not by what we say, but by how we live. That we would see that this is why we exist, to be your disciple who makes disciples. So, Lord, as we end our time this morning in worship, I pray that this message would not be quickly forgotten. It wouldn't leave us, but God, it would stay with us, and that you'd be glorified through what you do through it in Christ's name. Amen.